Our parable this morning is from Matthew chapter 25. I invite you to turn there. And just to review, this summer we're studying parables, and each parable has kind of one central idea, one central point. And so Jesus creates these stories to make a point. Most of these parables are in a particular context. And in the case of this one this morning in Matthew 25, it's an occasion that we're all familiar with, a wedding celebration. And in every culture, weddings are celebrated. The joy of a man coming together in commitment with a woman. But each culture kind of has their own way of celebrating this union. And so the Jewish community in the first century had a very different way of celebrating the marriage. And it's important for us to understand that if we're really going to grasp the implications of this parable. So let me give you just a little bit of that before we read the text. A number of authors, historians have written about this, and so this is information available really to all of us from the first century Jewish wedding. And a part of that was kind of a celebration of a processional from the bride's home where she had lived to where she was going to live in the groom's home with him. And so the order is somewhat uncertain, but typically there was what we might think of as a more formal marriage ceremony during the day, and that with complete with wedding party and friends and guests. And then later, towards evening, sometimes later in the evening, the groom would actually go to the bride's house and take her from her house and process, walk together to his house or to where they were going to live as a couple, to just show the moving of her from her home and her heritage into them creating a new home, a new heritage together. And this was a big deal. So all the wedding party would be there, and when the groom showed up, everybody would celebrate, and the procession kind of gained people as they went through the streets and got to the new home. So people could pick up with the procession whether you'd been invited to the wedding or not. If you were invited, you definitely wanted to be a part of this celebration and this procession. But the groom always never told exactly when he was going to show up. So sometimes he might come later in the evening. And so there was great anticipation for when the groom was going to show up. And usually he kind of worked it with, I don't know, we might call it his best man or one of his groomsmen, who would go in front of him and announce, "The bridegroom is coming!" And then everybody get ready, and the anticipation would build, and then he'd go to the bride's house and get her, and they'd process as a group with all this celebration to the place where they were going to live. All right, so Jesus makes a parable out of one of those wedding day celebrations. Matthew chapter 25, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read, as soon as I get to the right book, we'll do that. And then we'll break this down as we have other weeks and try to mine some riches from it. Matthew 25, then Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." So this is referring to that processional time. And it's at night, and so they had to take lamps. Didn't have flashlights, didn't have street lights. So they each took a lamp, and that lamp was not like an oil lamp that we typically think of them. It was probably just a little jar that you could hold in the palm of your hand with a little bit of olive oil in it and a wick. And the idea was that they could see their way and that they would illumine the bride and groom. If everybody had a light, it'd be more obvious, and hence the celebration. Verse 2. "Five of these bridesmaids were foolish, and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep." So it's late at night now, and these bridesmaids have had a big day, you know, all the pictures and stuff that they had to take. All right, wasn't sure you'd all catch that. And so, you know how it is if you've been in a wedding party. You're exhausted before the wedding starts. Can we just sit down now? And so they fall asleep before the bridegroom's even showed up at her house. And then here comes verse 6. "At midnight, they were all roused by the call, whoever was coming in front saying, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming.' And so they wake up and hustle around. 'Come out to meet him,' was the call. 'Join the celebration.'" Verse 7, "All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others," oh no, I'm paraphrasing here, "'we ran out of oil. Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out.'" You got the picture of that? All right, I don't do a very good bridesmaid imitation, but so they're kind of panic here. We're out of oil. Verse 7. I'm sorry. Verse 9. But the five wise bridesmaids replied, look, we don't have enough for all of us. We only got enough for us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while the five foolish bridesmaids were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And then those who were ready, and that's the point of this parable, those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. We want in too. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. Clearly, Jesus, as he tells this story in this parable, is the groom. And so a few fundamental things that we can say about Jesus that are consistent throughout the scripture and reflected in this parable. Number one, Jesus is coming back. And if you're a new Christian or you're not that familiar with the church, maybe you didn't know that. Jesus came once about 2,000 years ago. He kind of, theologians say, inaugurated the kingdom or brought the kingdom to earth in his very presence, in his flesh. But then after his crucifixion and resurrection, he ascended. He went back to heaven. But before he went, there's many, many passages where he taught his disciples and the general public that he would come back. And when he would come back, he would set this kingdom up more as a physical, political rule on earth. And so we're still waiting. That was 2,000 years ago, and we're still waiting for that time. And the church has been waiting ever since for 2,000 years. Now, Scripture gives us some things to look for. Jesus himself gave us some signs to look for before he would come back. But none of those are specific enough that we can predict when his coming is. People have tried over the years, and anytime, here you go, church, anytime somebody says, Jesus is going to come back in 2018, you can know that Jesus isn't coming back in 2018 because the Scripture says nobody knows the day or the hour. Even Jesus himself doesn't know when he's coming back. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, only the Father knows. I don't know myself. So a second truth that's reflected in this parable is not only our King, our Savior, our bride, our groom coming back, but he's taking his good old time doing it. He's delaying his return for a reason that I cannot explain, all right? I wish I could. Because we all have those days. If you're a Christ follower and you trust in Jesus, it's like, come on, Jesus, end this deal, can you? I so want to see you. I so want to be in the glory of your presence. I so want to see those believers who've gone before me. I so want to enjoy eternal fellowship with you. Come on! And I think believers throughout the history of the church have said that. There's evidence that the original disciples felt that. They hoped maybe he'd come back in their own lifetime. 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. Now, the only way I can explain this is just by the sovereignty of God, okay? The Scripture doesn't give us reasons for why Jesus would tarry. I think it's the sovereignty of God. And so all we can do is patiently wait for him and realize, do our best with what we're supposed to do right now. Because until God sends his son back to the planet, there's work for us, the church, to do. And until God completes his purpose for his church in this season of human history, his son's not going to come back. So we got to get busy, church. That's what we call our mission. And our mission is to extend the kingdom that Jesus brought and inaugurated on the planet. He's entrusted to us. After just 3 years of ministry, he said, okay, you guys got this? And now it's our responsibility to move forward the kingdom on earth. We got work to do. So we need to be about that. We need to be about evangelism and discipleship and passing on faith to our children as we did the baby dedication this morning. All of that's a part of advancing the kingdom. And then when it's right, according to God's sovereign purpose, he'll send his son back. And that's what this parable is about. But our first point in your bulletin, the groom or Jesus may be longer in coming than you think. So we need a little patience here. We need to persevere in what God's calling us to do right now, because we do have a purpose. Until he takes us away, until our life ends by death or his son comes back, we have stuff to do as a church. We need to be on mission. And we try to be pretty faithful as your leaders and your teachers to equip you to do that and to position you to do that. Second thing, now obviously the main point of this parable is to be ready. Those who went to the feast were the ones who were ready. And we're going to try to give some insight into some of the details of this parable, but the main point is readiness. That's why Jesus taught this parable. And it's not the only one like this. There are several parables where Jesus teaches this theme of readiness. So, readiness for Jesus' return, I think we can say, requires a few things from this parable. Let's go through those one at a time. First one is intentionality and preparation. If you're going to be ready for the return of the king to greet the groom when he comes for his bride, you're going to have to be intentional and prepared. And we simply see that because five of these bridesmaids were wise. All 10 wanted to see the king. All 10 wanted to see the groom. All 10 wanted to be a part of the feast. But only 5 were prepared. And they took extra oil along. And I think there's some symbolic meaning to that that we'll go to in a minute. And it was important to them. They didn't want their light to go out. They didn't want their light to go dim, because they wanted to fully participate in the processional celebration of the groom and the bride as they moved into the feast. I think that's an instructional point for us as believers. Let's not let our lights go out. We need to let our light shine for Jesus. The 5 wise bridesmaids were letting their light shine for the groom. We need to let our light shine for the groom. I say this with some authority because Jesus taught us that. He said, "Let your light shine before men. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father who's in heaven." That's our responsibility. That's one of the ways we advance the kingdom now while we wait for him to return. Is to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through our lives. Second thing that's required for readiness is patience and perseverance. Patience and perseverance. And I love how Jesus told this story, because it shows something that's very indicative of us as human beings. The bridesmaids all became drowsy in their waiting. "Oh, I'm so tired." And they fell asleep. You know, for us to wait a long, long time for something that's really great, that we're really expecting, we can drift. We can lose focus so easily. They fell asleep. That's what this represents to us. Church, we need to be intentional that we don't fall asleep in our faith, that we don't become dormant, that we don't become drowsy, that we don't become apathetic and lethargic, or we will miss the groom. I want to give you a couple verses, and before I do that, Lord, just laid these on my heart this week, that there's some people here who've gone to sleep in your faith. And the New Testament says you need to rouse that up. And so here's one from Romans chapter 13. And notice Paul says it's all the more urgent. There's an urgency here. And if you're adrift in your faith, if you're drowsy, if you're lethargic, if you're apathetic, if you've fallen asleep, if your zeal is not what it once was, then there's an urgency. It's a huge question. You know how late it is. Time is running out. I don't know when Jesus is coming. He didn't tell us, but he told us to be ready. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I don't know when you first believed. For me, it was, I don't know, 40 years ago, probably now, or close to it. Well, Jesus' coming is certainly nearer now than it was back then. I don't know if he's going to come in my lifetime, but I need to be ready, because you don't know when he is going to come. We can't afford to be lethargic, apathetic, go to sleep drowsy in our faith. We can't afford that, church. Invest in your faith. Put time and energy into your faith. It matters that you keep your faith zealous, that you're red hot for Jesus. It matters. It matters a lot. Third thing I think that we can interpret from this parable is that, and this may be a stretch, I'll just give you that, all right? So don't email me, some of you Bible scholars, and say, "That was a stretch. You can't say that." Well, I'm gonna. So might be a stretch. Yeah, I get that. It's about internal filling, not just external agreement. And I think we can take the oil in the lamps a little bit, and the symbol of oil is used to represent the Holy Spirit multiple times in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. I think we can say that. The light of Christ shines through us because the Holy Spirit's in us. And I think it's okay to say that. Maybe Jesus didn't intend to say that with this parable, but I think it's consistent with the parable, and it certainly is with the rest of the teaching of the New Testament and even the Old Testament. So it's not just about externally saying, hey, I want to see the bridegroom. I want to go to the reception. I want to be a part of the celebration. I want to be a part of the party. That doesn't get you there. Oil in your lamp gets you there if you're one of these bridesmaids. The presence of Jesus in our lives, according to the great and precious gift of his Holy Spirit. If you think of yourself as that lamp that should radiate the light of Christ, we're not going to do it if the oil of the Holy Spirit doesn't fill our lives. Church, our lives will not reflect the light of Christ unless they burn with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Our lives will not reflect the glory of Christ unless our hearts burn with the oil of the Holy Spirit. It's not about external confession. It may start there, but it's about the life of Christ injected in each of us by his Spirit that changes us from the inside out and makes us new creations acceptable to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father in that great heavenly feast. Fourth thing I think we can say is passion for the groom, not just desire for heaven, is required to be ready. The five wise bridesmaids, they were going to see that groom no matter what. They're like, I'm taking an extra bag of oil. I'm taking a bottle of oil because if he's late in coming, as that rascal might be, sometimes he's probably messing around with those silly groomsmen and they're having all kinds of fun and those silly guys. I'm not going to miss him. I'm going to have enough oil that I see him. And the other five were like, okay, I got enough oil. He'll be along. It's okay. I got enough oil just to get me to the party and I want to see that. They're passionate for the bridegroom. John Piper asked one time, would you still want to go to heaven if you knew Jesus wasn't there? That's a penetrating question, isn't it? I think most of us would say, well, yeah, it's better than the alternative. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. But would you still want to be there if Jesus wasn't there? Is your compulsion to go to heaven because it's a wonderful place or because Jesus is there? Is your passion for the bridegroom or the party? Is your passion to be united with that bridegroom in an organic bond of eternity that you are one with him and he is one with you, as Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17? Or do you just want to party? That's the question. Now, notwithstanding, however you answer that, the thing is, the party's cool, all right? And let me just take a pause here and give us a break from the intensity of this parable, and let's think about what God has for those who trust in Jesus. There's a feast someday, and I am so counting on this, because I love to eat, and there's no such thing as a feast without food. You know what I'm saying? And the whole feast thing is throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people to feast regularly, and so it was like once a month or every other month, they're having a feast in the Old Testament. There was always food, there was always drink. There's always good conversation. There's always worship. And so I think all those Old Testament feasts in some way point to Jesus and point even beyond to our glory with Jesus in the heavenly realms at this what Revelation 19 calls the wedding feast of the Lamb. And you can read about that in Revelation 19. I encourage you to do that this week, maybe as corollary reading to this sermon and to whatever you're doing. Just read Revelation 19 starting with verse 6 and you'll read about this incredible celebration in heaven. And I believe, yeah, we're physically going to eat some food there. Because after Jesus was raised from the dead, on a couple of occasions, he ate with the disciples. In John 21, they were out fishing, and he made a fire on the beach there, and he made some fish, and he had them come up, made them breakfast, served them breakfast. Jesus was in his resurrected state then. I mean, it's logical to think that we will all share in this physical existence someday at the end of all things as we know it, and they'll be feasting. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, there'll be stories being told, they'll be celebrating, there'll be laughter. There'll be great fellowship. And nobody will be looking at their watch to hurry and get out of there. We'll just enjoy it. It'll be so wonderful. There'll be gifts. There'll be decorations. It'll be beautiful. We'll see people we haven't seen in years. We'll embrace them, and we'll have time to talk to everybody. Won't that be wonderful? One thing I don't like about wedding receptions is you just don't have time to talk to everybody. Sometimes at my own daughter's wedding, I talked to a lot of people, and I realized all of a sudden everybody left, and I hadn't eaten anything yet. It was like, and a lot of the food was gone. It was terrible. It was awful. Well, we're going to have time at this heavenly feast to eat everything that's spread before us. We'll enjoy it. We'll have time to talk to everybody we love. And we'll meet people that we've dreamed about and read about. What a party this is going to be. It'll last and last and last. I wish Scripture told us more about it. But it tells me enough that I don't want to miss it. I want to be there. And I know you do as well. But the sad, tragic reality of this parable is that the unready are rejected, even though they cry with desperation to enter. The end of this parable is the five bridesmaids who weren't ready, and they're just pounding on the door. Lord, let us in. Come on, we want to be here. And the sad response, I don't know you. I can't let you in. This leads me to wrap up with some implications of this parable that, again, are very, they're just heavy. They're difficult. First one is, it does matter what you believe. It does matter in whom you put your trust. Not all religions lead to the same place. In spite of what our culture says, it just doesn't work that way. It's about Jesus, not a particular religion. It's about Jesus. Are you passionate for the bridegroom? Have you surrendered your life to the bridegroom? Have you become one with him in this spiritual marriage that this feast represents? Those are the only people Jesus says, I know. The people in whom his spirit actually dwells. The people who are one with him have come together in a mystical union, just like marriage here on earth. It does matter in whom you believe and in what you believe. It matters very much. Don't let our culture deceive you. Oh, as long as you believe in something, as long as you identify some God, as long as you're religious, you'll get there. No, you won't. It's about where you stand with the bridegroom. That's the only question. Where you stand with the bridegroom. Secondly, it's possible to think you're ready and really not be. These bridesmaids thought they were ready. We're coming out to see the groom. They thought they were ready. They had oil in their lamps. They thought they were good to go. They got drowsy, fell asleep. Oil went out. They didn't know it. Woke up, not enough oil, done. It's possible to think we're ready and not be. I know that's frightening, but it's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Another implication, they were invited. They had opportunity, but they didn't get in. It's possible to even be invited. They were bridesmaids. They were part of the special group, the elite few that were part of the wedding party. They didn't get in. Because they weren't ready. That's sobering, isn't it? They had a desire to go to the feast, but desire is apparently not enough. They wanted very much to be there. They wanted very much to see the groom. They wanted to be a part of the festival and the feast and the celebration. And they knocked and they cried with desperation, but I never knew you. And a final implication, I think it's so important for us, you can't live off of somebody else's oil. The question that Jesus says about readiness, are you ready, is not a question for somebody else. It's a question for you. And if you're a young person here and maybe you haven't come to the point yet where you've really made your faith your own, it's time to do that. Because living off your parents' oil isn't enough. How do you stand? Where do you stand with the bridegroom? Coming here week after week and sitting next to authentic Christians, you're not prepared yet. You may want to be there, but until you respond
with faith. Until you say, I want to be one with you. I want to be eternally betrothed to you, Lord Jesus. I want to make my life about you and your glory and building you up and doing whatever you want me to do. I want to be one with you. Until you get to that point, the person's faith next to you just isn't enough. Are you ready? That's the question we all have to ask. And I want to pray for you in that. And the band's going to come now. We're going to sing a couple songs and just respond to those. And this room over here in these doors before you go out in the hall, there's a prayer room there. And if you come to the end of the time here and you say, man, I don't know if I'm ready, and don't wait another day. We just want to talk with you and pray with you briefly. Maybe set up an appointment to talk with you later. We've got some other business to do after the service, so it's going to be a little awkward time here. But Tyler's going to be present over here, and elders and leaders and other pastors, if you see some folks going over there, would you go over there and just talk with them and pray with them? And then after we finish our business here, I'll come and I want to pray with you too. But this is the question of our faith. Are we ready? And I just want to encourage you that Jesus loves you so much that he wants to make sure you're ready. Because this isn't the only parable where this is the theme. There's actually one right before this in Matthew 24. It's the same idea. Jesus gave us multiple parables in multiple contexts to help us be ready. So in his wisdom and in his omniscience, he knew even 2,000 years ago we'd struggle with this until he returns. That we'd think we're ready, but we might drift. So he helps us. He gives us this challenge. And I know this is a sobering idea here today, but it's for our good. It's out of love for Jesus that he says, I want you to be ready. I don't want you to miss it. God, would you help us in that? If some are here and they have questions and they don't really know how to advance their own readiness, just speak to their hearts and grant them courage to move towards you. Lord, I want to pray especially for those who maybe are drowsy and have fallen asleep in their faith. I pray that you'd rouse them this morning, bring them back to the roots of their faith, back to the centrality of Christ, and may they respond to you with renewed passion and complete surrender, that they might enjoy your presence for all eternity. Amen.